Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and I would like to personally invite you to our worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church. They take place at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. We preach the Word of God in season and out of season and are committed to making known the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you might know the joy of this comfort. Again, those worship service times are at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Visit us on the web at escondidourc.com. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
The Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, so grateful you tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. What you're about to hear is part two of a message that we started yesterday on unmasking the face of idols. Such an important message as we look today and continue our study in understanding what is behind idols to the demonic realm. Paul is explaining that for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we would understand and treasure the sole worship of Jesus Christ alone and not partake of God and mammon, not eat at the table of demons and the table of the Lord. We're going to explore all that today, understanding what's at stake. I hope Abounding Grace Radio is a blessing to you. Do please visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. The phone number is 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Do please download our newly developed app at your on your Play Store, on your mobile phone, your smartphone, and you can take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. And now here is part two, Unmasking the Face of Idols from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's in this context that verse 14 becomes so powerful. You have to flee idolatry. He had given a link to the nation of Israel in chapter 14. Remember there where he said in verse 7, don't become idolaters as some of them were, in making the connection with the golden calf event. And what Paul is doing here is he's drawing a line. He's drawing a line back to Israel, and he's drawing a direct line to Israel and then to them and then to us, saying that idolatry is just as real, just as Israel was doing in the wilderness. It's just as real for you, and I'm going to draw the line tonight and say it's just as real for us. The same thing Israel did. And you've got to be so aware of it that when you see it, you run. Now, that's powerful because it again provokes, how in the world could we do what Israel did? I just wouldn't do that. I just wouldn't make a bull calf. I wouldn't worship it. And Paul knows that this thought would come in their mind. Paul knows. Paul knows that's what they're thinking. And so in verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. Okay, I think this is a bit sarcastic, by the way. I speak as to wise. You think you're wise. Back in chapter 8, he told them their knowledge was puffing them up. And it wasn't leading to what? What was the fruit in their life? It wasn't edification. It wasn't building up somebody else. It wasn't the good of somebody else or the good of their neighbor. I speak to you who are wise. So I'll tell you what, then go ahead and make a judgment about what I say. Here it is. Now he does something, honestly, that was one of the light bulb moments for me. Right here. Light bulb moments about the seriousness of idolatry. And understanding idolatry, which I never understood. What is Paul's linchpin to convince the Corinthians that what they're doing is dangerous? How would you convince them of that? I mean, you all would say the same thing tonight. We don't believe in those little Buddha gods when we go down to, you walk into someone's house and you see it on the doorstep. None of you would ever bow to that. Right? How does he answer that? Verse 16. The cup of blessing, you judge. that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this. I don't know how much you've reflected on that verse. But what practice does he raise that is all very well known in the church? Something that is special that we do. You all know. It's the Lord's Supper. We're coming there next week. I think everyone here would tonight say, well, something very special happens there, right? Something very special happens when we come and we partake of the Lord's Supper. What if I pressed you on that tonight? Almost universally, if I said, well, what special is happening about the table? What special is about the table that is happening when we partake? I think all of you would say, and fair enough, it was said in the Belgic, we're remembering Jesus. Most Christians would say that today. And then you would probably have a statement of, and tell me, right? What would you say is special about the Lord's Supper? You would tell me how this is a wonderful time, because these are the answers I get, of personal renewal. Of me evaluating how I'm living my life, seeing how I'm doing, and then coming and making some kind of commitment to Jesus to live better. Right? Wrong? I remember years ago sitting at home, and the mailman came, and I opened up the mail, and there was a personal communion pack in my name. And in that pack were some vows, like in the privacy of my home, in my quiet time, I could take communion and recommit myself to Jesus. I didn't do it, by the way. Is that what communion is? Here's the power of the argument tonight. Don't you know, you wise judge this, that when we partake of the supper, there is an actual fellowship and sharing the word in the blood of Christ. What did he just say? Do you mean, Paul, let me follow this, there's something that we're actually participating in? Yep. What is it? The very body and blood of Christ. When you come to the table, you are participating in the body and the blood of Christ by faith. The Holy Spirit gives you a reality spiritually. Remember what the Belgic said tonight. I'll read it here in a second. Nourishment so that you are, in the supper, actually communing with the risen Christ. Did you catch that word there? With his blood. Well, you say, well, I'm a little confused by that. You don't mean physically. No, I don't mean that we eat him physically. I'm saying there's real spiritual communing with him, that you are participating in something that you have not given a lot of thought to. And it makes me feel a little bit better, because the church in Corinth didn't understand this either. Life is being given to you. Whose life? Jesus's. There is real spiritual participation. It's not absent. You are actually in a spiritual reality. The Spirit through the supper is binding us as one. You're communing. And that's why the Belgic tonight is so helpful. Think about it. That it represents to us the spiritual and heavenly bread Christ has instituted, and earthly and visible bread is the sacrament of his body, and wine is the sacrament of his blood. Listen, he did this to testify to us that as truly as we take and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink it with our mouths, by which our life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls. For spiritual life, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, we receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Now, you say, well, I don't fully understand that. That's, at this point, okay. There's mystery to this. But you should get out of this passage something very special and spiritual that you are participating in the body and blood of Christ in this. That's what Christ kept telling people. That's what offended people. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. So you better not say that doesn't happen, because that must happen in your life. You better eat it and you better drink it. At that, many people got ticked off and walked away, by the way. Paul says, you know this. This phenomenon happened at the altar in Israel. When God appointed a feast in Israel and they were together bound as one community at the feast in the presence of Yahweh, he was communing with them. The tabernacle told you that. We'll see that. And they enjoyed his presence. Now, what did that just do? Well, it raised out of the roof your view of communion to say, well, he's making a point. He just made a point. Something very spiritual is going on when I come to the table. I'm communing with the risen Jesus himself. Now, what does that have to do with idolatry? Verse 19. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or an idol is anything? No, of course not. I imply, here it is, that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to be participants with demons. Whoa, that's something they'd not consider. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we, and here it is, think of second commandment, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? I am a jealous God. Are we stronger than he? Okay, so let me put this together tonight. You're correct. Idols nothing. I know you're not going around bowing to the little Buddhas. But just like in the supper, think about this. You actually partake of Christ spiritually. You eat his flesh and you drink his blood. When you go into those feasts and there is food offered to idols, the idol may not be anything. It may just be an empty idea of man. It may just be an empty idea of a cattle or something. Then what's wrong? When they sacrifice, do you know what's behind that idol? Do you know what's actually happening in those feasts? They actually are communing with demons. Whoa. And he says, I don't want you to have any kind of participation with demons. Do you get that? People don't realize that behind the idols of men's hearts are what? Demons. Do you ever think of that with an idol? Do you ever think that what's behind an idol is an actual demon? An idol may not be a god, but it represents something. It represents what's behind that idol, what's backing that idol, what's animating a power so that men's hearts are given to it. That can explain for you the control of idolatry over people's lives. And so there's a direct communication through the idol to the demonic realm. It's a portal, if you will. I don't know how else to say it. The gods of wood and stone had a direct connection to the supernatural powers behind them, so that when they were eating this stuff, there was a direct participation with demons. So the comparison then goes like this. If in the supper you receive the bread and wine, the power's not in the bread and wine. That's where the other views are wrong. The symbol, they're signs and seals of a greater reality, so that when it's mixed with faith, when you believe, that you are actually communing and participating in the body and the blood of Jesus and eating that spiritually. There's real participation there. So too, then, when you go in and mess with stuff you shouldn't be messing with, those are signs of another reality. Demonic powers behind it. So that you are some way participating in the demonic realm with demons. Now, people could have looked at Pharaoh this morning and says, he's just a man, you know, just a man. You know what was behind that. It was Satan. You know, Paul will say later to the Corinthians, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves. I'm going to come back to that. So think of Psalm 96:5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Do you know the Septuagint read, all the gods of the nations are demons? Paul's saying, look, the pagans aren't just believing in things that have no power. That's what we've got to remember. They're not just believing in things that have no power. When they offer up food to idols, it actually becomes demonic worship. They're becoming participants. Now that's sobering. I don't think in the West we're as understanding of this. I don't think we take seriously enough the demonic realm. And Paul is saying here, I don't want you to have any koinonia with demons. So Paul viewed these meals as sacrifices to demons, and he says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, God and mammon, the whole separation that was there. This was idolatry. Because in the outward signs of food and drink to the gods, there was that connection. Okay, now I can begin to understand the commandment a little bit more, can I? You shall have no other gods before me. That there's something far more lethal to idolatry than we ever realized when it comes to things that people worship and objects that people worship and things that master people's lives. And by the way, that then is why it's directly connected to not making images. You see, what a demon would love is to have something created that's not God, that is the work and idea of men's hearts. And the demon would love to set that in front of it and represent it as God so that you would bow down to it. And if our hearts are idol factories, as we all believe, you don't want to make an image. And you say, well, where's the point of contact between us and Corinth? Well, if many of you were running down to the Masonic Lodge and these sorts of things, I'd make a connection. I doubt many of you are doing that. I could get a little more specific. Sometimes I'll see interfaith prayer services, and an Indian gets up and he prays to his God. And it's all in general, of course. It's all in the name of God. The Muslim gets up and prays to God, and the Christian, and so on. You have these interfaith services and apply it. It can all generally be in the name of God, but as Christ's lordship becomes one amongst the many, and such a figure prays to his God, you really should be clear about what's happening. They're praying to demons. And I don't think you want to be a part of that, do you? Do I have you? How about this? I feel a divine jealousy for you. For I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent, that snake, deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure, listen to this, sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus. Can that happen? Can you have somebody preach the name of Jesus and it be a different Jesus? Yes. If someone comes and you receive a different spirit from the one you've received or a different gospel from the one you've accepted, you readily put up with it. And then Paul says this, and such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. How do demons make inroads into people's lives today? Idolatry. In what form? When you are tolerant of everything. When you accept everything under the sun and refuse to be critical, as the New Testament tells you to do, of others. When you accept a different spirit and say it's okay, maybe because you have a family member that attends a church that is of a different spirit. When you accept a different Jesus being preached, when you accept things that are directly contrary to what the Word of God has told you about your God and your Savior, you have become an idolater. Because you have accepted a disguised Savior. Behind that idea is a demon masquerading himself as an angel of light. And you've got to be wise. You've got to be willing to take the stand. You've got to be willing to say, that's wrong. See how far-reaching it is? Behind the face of idols is something that is a counterfeit to the worship of the true Christ as revealed in the Bible, just like you saw this morning. And so how does Paul apply it in closing? Well, let me give you two ways. Flee idolatry, number one, because it hurts others. Look at this. He provides a few scenarios. If you go in the meat market and buy meat, you have no knowledge it was offered to an idol, eat it. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Someone invites you over to dinner and there's no knowledge of it. Again, you have no knowledge where that meat came from. Eat it up. Go ahead. But, if someone says this was offered to idols, you're going to have to apply this in certain ways, aren't you? Walk away. Take the stand. Say, no, I can't do that. And now you understand Paul's saying, do it for them. Did you get that? Your willingness to say something is wrong is love for somebody else. Your willingness to tell somebody that it is idolatry to do something and accept something is not seeking your own good, but the good of your neighbor for their conscience sake. Because you're concerned about them. And you know that they can't do those things. So you have to take the stand, and that's your witness. I know that's unloving today, but that's part of being a Christian. Here's what I love about this. How do you edify others? They're going to see it in your willingness to have a conviction today on things that very few do. Didn't you see that this morning? When the persecution came, what began to happen? Conviction among the Hebrew midwives. And they were willing to say, no, we fear God, and we're not doing that. I can't participate in that because I love you. And I can't support that. I can't. What's the last thing? I close with this. Flee idolatry. This seems so simple. Because it doesn't glorify God. Is that motivating? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Don't, by compromising your Christianity, bring offense to the church. Don't seek yourself. Be willing to take the stand, but most of all, in everything that you do, have an eye to the glory of God. And boys and girls, that's why when we sit down at the table, what do we do with our food? No. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us this. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I hope you understand the problem of idolatry more, and I hope it helped you to see how much is really given for you next week to enjoy what? The supper. Where you're going to come and receive spiritual nourishment for your souls by receiving the broken body and shed blood of Christ. He gives you nothing less than that in the supper. I pray that you're going to find happiness in that as you come next week. And I can't help. It just, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And at the end of 1 John, I close with these words, the last words of the book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would keep us from idols. And we now have a deeper appreciation and understanding of why it so greatly offends you. For what's behind it, what it does to master hearts, what it does to try to control people is to take us away from you as the God of our life. And I pray that we would be keenly aware of them, that we would be able to have strength to stand up to them in such a way that when they come, we run and sprint the other way, telling others too to stay far away from them. And that whatever we do, we would learn more and more to glorify you, whether we eat or drink, in everything that we do, that we would be conscious this week to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. That was part two of Unmasking the Face of Idols from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're welcome to go to our website, download that podcast free of charge. That web address is agradio.org. There's a way to support us there online. If you're blessed by Abounding Grace Radio, do remember all of your support, 100% goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. And do please download the newly developed app of Abounding Grace Radio on your smartphone. We've gone to a lot of work, so do please make use of that so you can take Abounding Grace with you wherever you go. And if you have no other way of getting in contact with us, we also invite you to call us at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. So grateful you've tuned in to Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.